Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Just a moment, I'll read that text. And it is Christmas. Christmas time is here, and we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. What do Beethoven, Charles Wesley, Sir Isaac Newton, Walt Disney, and Steve Gaines have in common? Birthdays in December. Thank you very much. Were you reading my notes before I came up here? What's going on? We were all born in December. And these days, all of us realize that we're celebrating a special birthday, and that is the birth of not a man, but the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any question that Jesus' birth is by far the most famous birth of all. Few people know when Buddha was born. Few people know when Muhammad was born. Few people care when Confucius was born. But everybody around the world knows when Jesus was born because our entire calendar is wrapped around his birth. When you say it is 2017 BC, that means before Christ, or 2017 AD. I'm glad I'm on the AD side of it. When you say BC, you say before Christ. When you say AD, you say the Latin words Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. There's no way to get around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk to you about the greatest birth of all. Look there in Luke chapter 2 at this famous message beginning at verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family or the lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, in the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, and they were praising God. And they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured or pondered all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What does this famous text tell us about the greatest birth of all? Number one, Jesus' birth is the greatest birth of all because it commanded worldly powers. Look there at verses 1 and 3. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was no more powerful person on the planet than Caesar Augustus. Who was Caesar Augustus? Well, he was a man who was born in 63 BC before Christ, the grandnephew of the famous Caesar, Julius Caesar. And Caesar Augustus was only 19 when Julius Caesar was murdered, assassinated in the Roman Senate House. And Augustus rose in power during the famous Roman Civil War. Following the Battle of Actium in 31 BC, Augustus became the first emperor over the consolidated Roman Empire. His name was originally Gaius Octavius. And upon becoming the first emperor, he adopted the name Caesar following his great uncle. And the Senate soon added to that Augustus, which meant revered, consecrated. He became Caesar Augustus. He reigned as the sovereign leader over the most mighty nation in all of the world for 44 years, from 31 BC to AD 14. Tens of thousands of soldiers were at his beckoning call. The entire world paid taxes to this man. He had no earthly rival until Jesus Christ was born. And when Jesus showed up, God showed everyone that there was someone greater on this earth than Caesar Augustus. And unbeknownst to Caesar Augustus, God caused him to issue the decree for a worldwide census. He may have been the king, but he was like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He may have been the ruler, but he was overruled by God Almighty. And Jesus' birth commanded the powers of this world. It was the greatest birth of history. That happened several times in the Bible. We read about the Jews who were so wicked in their day that God finally sent them into Babylonian captivity. But while they were there, at the end of several decades, the Babylonians were taken over by the Medo-Persians, a man named Cyrus, who was their king, a very wicked man. And yet, the Bible says that he became someone whom God used to send the Jews back out of Babylonian captivity, back to their native land of Judea and Jerusalem. We read about it over in Luke chapter 44 and 45. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 28, it says, "It is I who says of Cyrus," this is God talking, "he is my shepherd." Now, here is a pagan king. Some people don't believe that God can use pagan political leaders. Here is Cyrus being used, and God says, "He is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire." And he declares of Jerusalem, "She will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid." And then we go into chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze. I will cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob," that is Israel, "my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." Now, how do you explain that? I'll tell you how I explain it. God is the sovereign ruler of this earth. God is the sovereign ruler of history. History is his story. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. Now listen, he turns it wherever he wills. This world is filled with evil, sinful, wicked political leaders. But I'm telling you, God can even take the old crusty heart of a Cyrus. God can even take the old crusty heart of a Caesar Augustus and turn it where he wills to accomplish God's will, because at the end, God is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is no one greater than Almighty God. Thank the Lord for that. Jesus' birth was the greatest because of all, he's the greatest of all, and of all the people out there, the only one that had a birth that God used to command the powers of the world was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that leads me to my second point. Why in the world did Caesar Augustus decree this census to be taken? Well, that leads to the second thing. Why is Jesus' birth the greatest of all? Because it fulfilled divine prophecies. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament that said Jesus, the Messiah, had to be born not in Nazareth, up in the north part in Galilee, no, but down in the south part, below Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what was going on here. Jesus' birth is the greatest of all because it fulfilled divine prophecies. Look at verses 4. Go back now to Luke chapter 2 and look at verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family, the lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. The Bible says in verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes. She laid him in a manger, that's a feeding trough, because there was no room for them. In the inn, Jesus' birth was prophesied. Several things about his birth. First of all, the prophets predicted the place of his birth. The place of his birth. Now let me read to you from the book of Micah. Micah, I hope that you get to read all the Bible. I hope that you understand all the minor prophets. I have a son-in-law in Oklahoma who's a pastor. He's preaching through the minor prophets. They're called minor, not because their message is minor, but because the books are relatively short compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of those long-writing prophets. But Micah tells us exactly where the Messiah was to be born in Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now verse 2 is the pivotal verse. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. That's a reference to Jesus. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Oh, there's the eternality of Jesus. Verse 3. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now listen, look at verse 4. And he, the Messiah, Jesus, will arise. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fulfilled all of that. And this pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, made a decree to fulfill Old Testament prophecy so that the Messiah would not be born where Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth up in Galilee, but they would move about 70 miles south, and that the Messiah would be born where the scriptures said the Messiah would be born, and that is in Bethlehem. I'll be there in about a month, Lord willing, and we'll be there at the place where Jesus was born. And it was all to fulfill the prophecy of this great prophet Micah, who preached to Judah in the 700s B.C. And then they also predicted not only the place of his birth, but also the purity of his birth. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, how do you combine that? Well, all of us receive a sinful nature at conception. Every person in this room has been conceived by the seed that has been passed on to us from Adam. And so Jesus had to be born not of man's seed, but of woman's seed, the Bible says in the book of Galatians. That's a biological impossibility, but a theological necessity. He had to be born of a virgin. And that's exactly what the Bible prophesied. You know the verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. You say, that's impossible. All things are possible with God. A virgin will be with child, bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, just like Micah was preaching to the people of Judah in the south, the people of God in Judah in the 700s, Isaiah was preaching to them also in the 700s, and he said, Jesus will be born of a virgin. Now, I've talked to people for years. They say, what do I have to do to become a sinner? I say, you don't have to do anything. You are one. It just comes with the package. When you were conceived, even before you were born, you had a sinful nature. You had that propensity in you to be selfish. I know I'm selfish. Does that shock you? Because you're selfish too. We're all selfish. Why are we selfish? We're selfish because we're sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. We are born, as the great hymn says, we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We don't like to do things God's way. That's not our normal pattern. We like to do things our way. We don't like authority. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. We don't like speed limits. We don't like red lights. We don't like any kind of prohibition. You tell a little 2-year-old boy, don't do that, watch him do it. You tell a little girl that she shouldn't do something, watch her do it. It's just part of the package. But Jesus was not born that way. He was born all the purity of his birth because he was born of a virgin. And then also the Bible says that another thing is predicted, and that is the pageantry of his birth. Oh, Jesus Christ was born, and angels were singing, and the Bible says it was just incredible. Let's look there at Isaiah chapter 9. It's so good. It's a famous text. Let's read it from the scriptures. Wow, they've got the screens way over here. Let me read. Help. Bring that screen back over. Oh, I can read that one right there. All right. Good. It messed me up. All right, great. Let's all read it together. If you can't see it, turn around. There's a good one right there. All right. For a child will be born to us, read it with me now, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Can you imagine a king being born and being the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Oh, there's no birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus. It fulfilled divine prophecy. Well, let me give you another thing about the birth of Jesus, and that is it's the greatest birth of all because it unveiled God's saving plan. God's saving plan. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 8. And we'll read down to verse 12. In the same way, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. But an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, they have to calm people down. "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you Evangelion, I bring you the good news of great joy, which will be," I love this, "for all the people." Aren't you glad that Jesus came for all the people, not just for a select few? "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in clothes," nothing special about that, "but here's the key, lying in a feeding trough, lying in a manger because there's no room in the inn." The key verse is verse 11, "born for you." There you see substitutionary atonement. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. Jesus was born for you. Jesus was born that he might die as an atoning sacrifice, that he might die as a substitution for you. He died for your sins. He died on the cross. He had no sins. He was born for you. He was born a Savior, one who provides and offers salvation, forgiveness, and redemption, offers it pardon to all people. Anyone can be saved if you'll repent of your sins. He is also the Christ, the anointed one, the one who has the oil of God upon him, the one who is the Messiah, the one and only chosen one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. He is the Christ, and he is not only the Savior born for you, the Christ born for you. He is the Lord. He is God in flesh. He is the Master. He is the King of kings. He is Jehovah incarnate. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the eternal I am. There has never been any time in all of history where Jesus Christ did not exist. He is before all time. He will be after all time as we know it. He is the eternal Son of God, and this is God's saving plan. Jesus was born to bring salvation. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, "And we have beheld, and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus Christ came to offer salvation. Jesus Christ came. It's the greatest birth of history. He unveiled the only saving plan God has. I read a statistic the other day that says that most people in America believe that all religions lead to the same God. I've got news for you. There is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said to the Sanhedrin, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only way. The Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I wonder today, do you know him? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There is no one else who can save you. Jehovah's Witnesses can't save you. Mormons can't save you. Buddhism can't save you. Islam cannot save you. Judaism cannot save you. But Jesus Christ can save you, because Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is God and man simultaneously. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died an atoning sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. Jesus Christ is on the throne until the Father makes all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. Jesus Christ is interceding for the saints even right now. Jesus Christ is saving lost people. Jesus Christ is preparing to come back. I'm ready for him to come. And Jesus Christ will save you today if you'll call upon him and ask him to and repent of your sins. There's no birth like Jesus. It unveiled God's saving plan. Well, there's a fourth thing. We know that Jesus' birth is the greatest of all because it prompted angelic praise. I don't know about you, but I don't think the angels sang that much when I was born. Newsflash. I was born on December the 31st. I think my daddy sang because he got to count me as a dependent for a whole year just for one day. You know. In fact, he told me, he said, the only money you ever saved me was that. That was it. I got to count you. 1957, I got to count you for the whole year, buddy. But they sang when Jesus came. Oh, the angels sang. Look at verse 13 in Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they were praising God. They were singing. Don't you love the songs of Christmas? Oh, that just to me brings it all out. I love the scripture, but I love the songs. A lot of them have to do with angels. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright host of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. What about that song that says, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And that Gloria, if you can do it in one breath, you are really a good singer. I love the song that says, it came upon the midnight clear, the glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. And perhaps our favorite of all, silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing hallelujah to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. There's no birth like the birth of Jesus. Anointed men of God and women of God have written hymns to try to describe it. And clearly his birth is the greatest of all because his birth prompted the praise of angels. There's one more thing I want to share with you about his birth, though, from Luke chapter 2. Jesus' birth is the greatest birth of all because it offers unparalleled peace. Go back to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, they were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that God has happened, that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry, and I think we've been hurrying ever since at Christmas time, don't you? And found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back. They were glorifying and they were praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, if you read that text, it says that when the angels showed up, They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. You say, Brother Steve, I always thought it was another way, that it was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, goodwill toward men. That's what the King James says. True. That's what it says, but that's not what the Greek New Testament says. And some people have taken what the King James says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Secular society, humanists run with this, and they say, ah, worldwide peace. That's what we need, worldwide peace. But the Bible clearly teaches that there will be no worldwide peace until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be more peaceful, but I am saying this. If you're looking for utopia on this earth, it is not here. This earth will not have peace until Jesus Christ comes. And people are all upset right now about somebody saying that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. I got news for you. I'll one-up you. One of these days, Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the whole world. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and there will be peace on earth only when the Prince of Peace comes back to this planet. Jesus Christ is coming back. He could come back right now. He could come back in the rapture and take those of us who know him out. Two will be in the bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two will be walking. One will be taken, one will be left. And the Bible says that could happen at any moment. The trumpet could sound. The dead in Christ would rise. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Oh, aren't you looking forward to that day? And then there will be a time of tribulation on this earth that Jesus talked about in the Bible. He called it. Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. That's what the majority of the book of Revelation is about. Chapters 6 all the way through 19. If you don't understand the Great Tribulation, you don't even understand what most of the book of Revelation is about. But Jesus Christ said, after that, I'm coming back with my saints. We're coming back on white horses. I don't even like horses, and I'll be riding a horse that day. You go read about it in Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes, he will destroy Antichrist, set up his kingdom. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, we'll reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. And then this earth will be burned up, and the heavens will be burned up. And there will be a new earth and a new heaven, and there will be a new Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is coming back. And that's when peace comes. But you don't have to wait until then to have peace in your heart. The Bible says that if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, Romans 5:1 says that when you do that, you're justified by faith and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, do you have peace with God today? If you don't, you can. You can come to Christ today. You can give your heart to the Lord today. You can be born again today. The Bible says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never repented of your sins, if you never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never received him as your Lord and Savior, I would just encourage you. I'd strongly, strongly encourage you to come and do that before this day is over with. You know, one of the privileges that I've had, and I mean this, one of the privileges I've had, I saw every one of my children born. I saw every one of them born. I have said for years that there's nothing really more miraculous than seeing a child born. If you've never seen it, I'm telling you, it is breathtaking. The only thing that comes close is when I one-on-one lead somebody to Jesus Christ and I see them born again right in front of my eyes. I'm grateful for the people that walk these aisles and get saved, but I tell you, I just love to see somebody one-on-one get saved. There's just something about a birth that is so special. As I was watching the Singing Christmas Tree on Friday night and then yesterday afternoon, I've preached about this for 40 years. I've seen Christmas programs, and they used to call them cantata. I have no idea what a cantata is, all right? Sounds like something you eat at a Mexican restaurant. I don't know what it is. But I've been blessed by all this music for years, but just something about just seeing. When this little girl over here that was playing Mary, she was singing about the virgin birth. And when that angel was up there singing, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And when Joseph is over here talking about, "I had a dream last night. And God told me everything's going to be all right to take Mary." Guys, this is the greatest birth of all time. No way around it. Nothing else compares. And Jesus was born so that you could be reborn. And to you, that's what Christmas could be all about. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, they didn't know who you were. Didn't know you came to save us, Lord, to take our sins far away. Our eyes were blind and we could not see. We didn't know who you were. You done told us how we are a trying, Master, you done shown us how, even when you were dying, just seems like we can't do right. Look how we treated you. But please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know it was you. The world treats me mean, Lord. Treats you mean too. But that's how things is down here. Oh, we didn't know it was you, sweet little Jesus boy, born long time ago. Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know it was you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the birth of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that that birth now will accomplish what you desired it to be, and that is a saving birth. Let someone be saved even now. We pray in Jesus' name. If that's your prayer, say amen.